Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice, pretty day out there today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you help me get this word out. And Lord, that it would be a blessing to folks. And Lord, I thank you that sanctification is something that you want out of us and that you're willing to help us do it all. All we have to do is have a little faith. Lord, I thank you for this message you've got for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's what I want to talk about. Sanctification, safety. Can the Lord make a place on this earth where that people are actually safe when all the nations of the world are hating them and are coming against God's people? Well, in Matthew 24:9, Jesus says, "Then shall they deliver you up into tribulation, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Well, he said that because God wants his name, or his nature, his character, and his authority to be manifested in his people. And reckon what it's going to take to make that happen. Well, it's going to take everything that can be shaken to be shaken. Hebrews 12:26. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." It's going to happen because God, people, they find so much affinity for the world that without this shaking, they're not going to be able to run for safety to Zion, spiritually speaking. So God's going to motivate his people to run from the nations in the world and to run from their religions and to go straight for him. And I praise God for that. Psalms 89:22. "The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his adversaries before him and smite them that hate him." Well, that was spoken of David, who represents the man-child. And the man-child is the head of the bride. David ruled from Jerusalem, and that represents the bride. And we know that the man-child is no other than Christ in his end times first fruits body of men. Colossians 1:26 says this. It says, "Even the mystery which has been hid for ages and generations, but now it has been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The Lord is coming in his people, folks. He's coming in his first fruits man-child and in his bride and in the virgins and the rest of them. John the Baptist said of Jesus, who was the man-child of his day, he said in John 3:29, "He that has the bride is the bridegroom." And Jesus taught the disciples how to walk with him. And obviously, God is in control of the enemy, right? Whether you're talking about principalities and powers or the beast or the Illuminati or whatever. Because he said in Psalms 89:22, "The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, and I will beat down his adversaries before him and smite them that hate him." That's the provision that God's given to his man-child. And they will pass that on to the bride. And that authority is something the Lord keeps in his hand. There's no chance that the devil has of having any authority over you. You know, you wouldn't deliver your children over to somebody else to raise. And so the Lord ain't going to do that either. But he has vessels of dishonor that he uses. The Lord doesn't give them authority. He uses them as he used the devil, like he did in the book of Job. Because God was very careful about what came into the life of Job. That devil had to get permission to go in there and hurt Job. But God allowed it for a purpose. And if you read that book of Job carefully, you'll see that Job had some problems. And although the Lord was accounting him as righteous from the very beginning, because at the time, Job was walking in everything that he knew, right? But he had a lot of self-righteousness in him too. The Lord helped Job to see that by using his enemies and persecution. And of course, after it was all over, God restored everything at the end, didn't he? This authority God has over evil is something that he uses to sanctify us. For instance, over in Proverbs 16:4, it says, "The Lord hath made everything for its own end or purpose, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." So God made the wicked to serve him while he's raising up his sons. So when a person is sanctified, it ain't a problem for the Lord to say no to the devil. And he does that at times. And when it came time for Job to be delivered, and he was sanctified of his sin, God wouldn't allow that devil to have dominion over Job any longer. That was it. That's all he could do. Verse 5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." And as you probably already know, when we come to the Lord, we still got a lot of pride there, and the Lord has to get it out of us. He don't want us to be an abomination to him, so that's what he does. He uses the devil to do that. Then it goes on and says, "Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." So it don't make any difference how much power you think you got. No matter what kind of army your land has over it that you think's going to defend you, there ain't nothing that can defend you from God, who wants to get rid of that pride. He wants to destroy that pride. And ain't nothing can stop him from doing it either. And he's going to use every vessel of dishonor he needs to bring an end to that. But when he's finished, he can stop them just as easily as he started them. He can close that door. He said, "All right, that's enough, folks. Y'all quit messing with him. He's sanctified." But you know, we think it hard that God could provide such a place of safety for people who are holy. And here's the advantage of being holy and separate from the world. You don't need chastening if you've overcome your sins already. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." You know, all these things that are coming on the world here soon, shortly, is going to restore the fear of the Lord. And a whole bunch of folks are going to depart from evil. And they're going to run to Zion. And that's the place of safety. Zion is a place of holiness also. It's where people are separated from the world. And there ain't nothing more important for you to do right now than to repent of your sins and to seek diligently to walk in holiness and separation from the world. Because in verse 7 of Proverbs 16, it says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." When you come to the place where your actions and your ways please the Lord, then God can stop your enemies right dead in their track, because that's the place of safety. That's passing through the walls of Zion and into his place of salvation, the place where God is going to make your enemies be at peace with you. Verse 8, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Think about that a minute. The Lord directs his steps. People can choose to be good and people can choose to be bad. But God directs their steps, and He even directs the steps of their enemies. And a lot of people don't understand that about God, but they haven't studied the Bible enough to even know about it. Philippians chapter 2 and 13, it says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Don't you think that unrighteous things happen to you? Proverbs 16 and 10, "A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth shall not transgress in judgment." Job thought he was being made to suffer for no reason at all. And Job accused God wrongfully a number of times. But God knew what Job needed. And God knew exactly what he was doing. God didn't transgress in judgment. He gave the devil permission to do what he did to Job. He used the devil to bring Job to that place of holiness. And then God restored everything. Proverbs 16 and 11. "A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work." He didn't say, "Here, devil, you take some of the weights and you take some of the balance." No. The Lord took credit and took charge of every bit of it. So you just need to remember that the Lord is sovereign. And we also know that the Lord Jesus was given dominion over all the principalities and powers. Ephesians 1 and 18 says, "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe." You know, we need a revelation of that, don't we? "According to that working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him to sit at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named." Jesus has been given dominion and authority over everything, even over the devil, even over all the demons that run around with the devil. And it goes on and says, "Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet." So if you're there thinking, if you're thinking that there's a war going on out there, and you don't know who's going to win it next, God or the devil, you've missed the whole point. God always wins, because He delivers His people over to what appears to them as failure, and ain't got nothing to do with anything. Look at Job. Job went through all of that tremendous failure, but through that, he was sanctified, wasn't he? God knew what he was doing. Isaiah 46 and 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Verse 10, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will also do it." So God sees the end from the beginning, and He knows how to get you there too. He knows how to get you to the end. And sometimes, before you're sanctified and behind the walls of Zion, you need a chastening. Job did, didn't he? And God manifestly perfected him. He was perfect from the beginning because he was walking by faith and he was walking in the knowledge that he had at the time. But he wasn't perfect by manifestation. We're perfect by faith from the beginning because of the blood covering, if we're walking in what we know. James 4:17 says, "To him therefore that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." So if you walk in rebellion to what you know is already right, you're under sin and you're not reckoned as being perfect. Job was doing everything that he knew to do, knew what to do. But he didn't understand his own heart. He didn't realize he needed to be delivered of that self-righteousness he had. So what'd God do? He used the devil to help Job understand that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So if you'll notice, Christ is the head of the body, but all things are in subjection under the feet of the body. So we see here that not only has the Lord been given dominion over principalities and powers, and on, but he's given his people that dominion as well. He exercises his dominion through his people. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 says, Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Well, you got to ask yourself, if God has this dominion, can he take away the power of the enemy? Just like he did for Job? Can't he just say, no, you can't go there, devil? So folks, the physical enemies on this earth are nothing in God's sight. Many people are caught up in the conspiracies of men. But I'm telling you here now that men don't run this earth. The God is the devil the devil's the God of this world. And the conspiracies pass from him into men. But the one that's got all the dominion is God. And the God is the one who is allowing the conspiracies. And at any time, God can say enough is enough. Anytime he wants to, it ain't a problem for God. Proverbs 16 and 7 says, When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. There is a place when we have learned sanctification and have separated ourselves from the world, separated from dead apostate religion and idolatry, and that's the place where God says, enough is enough. This is my servant, and he don't need any more. And I know some of you don't believe that, but we got to believe what the Bible says, don't we? We can't believe what men say. We can't put limits on God. Don't put him in a box. People might think that they're being humble when they say, we can't be perfect. Well, I have to agree with that. You can't be perfect, but that doesn't mean God can't make you perfect. God called Job perfect, and he called other people perfect. Can God do it? And I know you ain't saying God can't do it. He's the one who always does it. All he wants from us is faith. You know, he gives us a free gift, you see. If you're saying that God is able to make you perfect, but he won't do it, that ain't a whole lot of salvation, is it? And maybe your idea of what constitutes being perfect is wrong. Maybe you ought to find out what the Bible says about perfection for you, because it's obviously not the same for everybody. It's like, get this, it's like playing a piano. You hit this key and it makes a sound. And it makes the sound it's supposed to make. You hit another key, it makes the sound that it's supposed to make. So we aren't all the same, but we all fulfill our place in the Lord. When we're not looking at our neighbor, but we're doing what God is calling us to do, and we're walking in his holiness, separated from sin, separated from the world, separated from idolatry and religion, that's when we are counted perfect. And that's when the glory of God is manifested. Isaiah 60 and 19 says, The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you. But the Lord will be unto you an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Now, he's talking about a people that have a glory, which is a shining forth from. And it's the glory of God shining forth out of them. You know, God's people got a light that the world don't have. And if you go back to the beginning of that chapter in Isaiah 60, it says in verse 1, Arise, shine, for your light is come. Now he's talking to Zion here. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light. In other words, Zion will be like a lighthouse. The nations are going to see that light and run to it as a place of provision. And then it goes on and says, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, it don't say anything here about God doing away with the sun and the moon, does it? It just says they won't need it. The natural man needs light on this earth in order to see, because light reflects off objects, and that's what her eye picks up. But the righteous don't walk by sight. So it ain't necessary for God to do away with the sun and the moon. And I don't think the scriptures even says that. You know, a person who doesn't walk by sight no longer needs the light of the moon or the light of the sun, because the glory of God lights them. Revelation also says the same thing about Zion, Revelation 21 and 23. Now, he's talking about Zion here and the bride. And the city hath no need of the sun. It don't say that the sun's not going to be there. It just says sun won't be needed. Neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it. So if you're not walking by sight, then you're walking just like a Christian, right? A true Christian. And the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And then Revelation 22 and 5 says, and there shall be night no more. Now he's talking about the city here. And they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they, that's the bride, shall reign forever and ever. And I know there's some of you out there thinking, oh, that's in the millennium. No, it ain't either. When are we supposed to stop walking by sight? In the millennium? If you wait that long, you ain't going to be qualified to be in Zion. It's here that we have to be qualified. And Isaiah 60 tells us that in the tribulation period, God's people won't need the light of the sun or the light of the moon. And the Bible says in Psalms 89 and 35, once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, and it shall be established forever, as the moon and as the faithful witness in the sky. So as long as the sun and the moon are in the sky, we're going to have a King David. And it's going to be forever and ever and ever. Isaiah 11 and 1, and there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch. Well, that branch is the man-child ministry, okay? Out of his root, that's Jesus, shall bear fruit, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, and neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. So you'll notice here that he's saying that people who walk and judge after the sight of their eyes and with the hearing of their ears are not righteous. Then it goes on and says, shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth? That judge is the branch out of the root of Jesse that's going to bear fruit. The branch is the man-child ministry. And just like Jesus, the man-child ministry is not going to walk after the seeing of their natural eyes or the hearing of their natural ears. Jesus only preached to those people who had spiritual eyes and ears. Romans 8 and 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. They don't have to walk by natural sight and natural hearing anymore, because now the glory of God is in them. There's still going to be a sun and a moon, although they're going to be somewhat darkened, and the world, spiritually speaking, is going to be in darkness. But the light of God is going to rise up in his people. They don't need the light of the sun, and they don't need the light of the moon, because the glory of God is going to guide them. Praise God. Isaiah 60 and 20. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Praise God. Verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Reckon how God's people is going to be all righteous. Well, if you're talking about natural Zion, there ain't no way that they can all be righteous, is there? There are very few believers over there in natural Zion. But we ain't talking about natural Zion. We're talking about spiritual Zion. That's a type and a shadow for the church. So Zion represents only a people who are holy. And it represents a people who are holy around the earth. Therefore, in verse 21, it says, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. That's the land of holiness, by the way. That's the promised land. The land where their enemies will not be ruling over them. Praise God. Now, let me point out something here, what Zion represents. And if you'll notice what Paul said about Zion and how God is going to get his people there in Hebrews 12 and 18. For you are not come unto a mount that might be touched, okay? He's not talking about a physical Mount Zion. This Mount Zion he's talking about can't be touched. And that burned with fire. The natural mountain that they came to in the wilderness burned with fire. And unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them. For they could not endure that which was enjoined. If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. Ain't no beast going to touch this mountain. Because Mount Zion is a place of safety. It's a place of holiness. And you don't need a beast at that time to crucify you if you're already dead, do you? Because that's what holiness represents. It represents a person that's dead to self, a person who is separated from the world and separated from sin, bless God. Hebrews 12 and 21, so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You know, holiness does that to sinners, don't it? Verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion. And if you say there's never been a spiritual heavenly Mount Zion on the earth, then you got to tear that part out the Bible. Paul was talking to those early disciples. They had already heard the true gospel. They had seen the power of the Holy Spirit's anointing, and they were walking in that anointing. And it was those around them that called them Christians, because they saw that the disciples walked just like Jesus walked. And these were the people who had come to Mount Zion. And then verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. They came to the heavenly Jerusalem. Just cause it heavenly, that don't mean it's not on earth, folks, because Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. Every place in you where God rules and you don't serve sin, that place is heavenly Jerusalem. That's the place of holiness. That's inside the walls of salvation. And so here Paul says in Hebrews 12, 22, again, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That Greek word for church is ecclesia. And what you know what it means? It means the called out ones. What are we called out of? We're called out of the world. That's what we're called out of. From the moment you are born again out there in the world, you're called to come to Zion. You're called to come to Jesus Christ, the King over Zion. Jeremiah 31 and 6, it says, arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. That's where we're going, folks. And that's where the early disciples were. They had Jesus as king. And then they prophesied a great falling away in which they went back into bondage. Acts 20 and 29. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 2 and 1 now. But there arose false prophets who among the people, as among you also, there shall be false teachers who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And that is a fulfilling of the type set by the Jews. The Jews apostatized, they turned away from God, and they were taken into bondage, and their city was destroyed. And then after a time in bondage, God drew them back to rebuild their new city because the first one was destroyed. And you know what? That's what God's doing today. He's drawing his people back to what they had in the beginning, to this holiness and the anointing and the power of God. He's drawing his people back to be true Christians. Praise God. Hebrews 12 and 22 again. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warns from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. What day is that, folks? Well, it's the one we're coming to real quick here, it looks like. So let's read the next verse. But let's read it in the numerics, okay? Because the numeric pattern brings us to the exact Greek wording, what's important in this particular verse. Verse 27, and this yet once more, that's referring to the shaking that's coming, signifies the removing of the shaking. Now, that's what it says in the original. Without all them added in words. And verse 27, and this yet once more signifies the removing of the shaking. That's what the numeric says, word for word out of the Greek. As of made. In other words, as of made is something that's man-made. Everything that's man-made is going to be removed. Whether it's in your life, in your religion, or what you may think is Christianity, ain't nothing made by man is going to stand up to the shaking God is about to send. And what is the purpose of that shaking? And this yet once more signifies the removing of the shaking as of made, that those not shaken may remain. Now, those not shaken is talking about people, not about things. God is going to shake everything in our lives in order to bring about our sanctification. And only those who are not going to be shaken are going to remain. God's going to destroy our wood, hay, and stubble so that the gold and silver and the precious stones remain. And what God's going to have left over after all this shaking is done is those who's going to inherit eternal life. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Some people think that we're going to have eternal life when we die. But you're actually coming into eternal life right here. And what is eternal life? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians 1:27. And if you don't have eternal life here, you can't go there. Some people think that they can die just as filthy as they are here, but they are still automatically going to go there. That's what they believe. And when they go there, then they're going to get that eternal life. I'm telling you, those people are believing a lie. Because you get eternal life right here. And if you don't enter into it here, you ain't ever going to have it. Because we enter into eternal life here 30, 60, and 100 fold. The seed of the life of Christ must bear the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Paul goes on in Hebrews 12:28, wherefore receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now he's talking about Zion again. You are come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And this consuming fire is going to burn up all the wood, hay, and stubble that we have. But you know, we got to cooperate with God. And our desire ought to be, let's go up to Zion, the city of the king, because that's the place where the king rules. And there's a wall that separates us from the world and the worldly church. Every one of us have probably all been in a worldly church at one time or another. Jeremiah 50 says that our mother is Babylon. We all started there with these old foolish ideas about God and our old foolish ideas about church and the kingdom. We all, every one of us, started there with our foolish ideas about who God is and what he wants and what he's going to do in our life. We've all had them ideas. But coming out of that and passing behind the walls into Zion is sanctification and separation from every bit of that. And it's coming into the place of holiness. This is the place where God can protect you from your enemies, deliver you from the power of your old flesh, and provide all of your needs. So you got to say that this shaking is coming for all of us. But can you imagine? Some people out there want to go ahead and fly away. They don't even want to be here to go through God's plan to perfect his people. I'm going to tell you something. If you fly away, you know where you're going? I can tell you this, that a lot of the church, if they flew away right now, they'd be going to that other place. So we should appreciate everything God's going to do, excuse me, and be glad that the rapture don't happen right now, praise God, because there'd be a bunch of them going down there. Isaiah 60:21 says, your people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. You know, when Israel went into their promised land, they couldn't inherit it until they put to death the Canaanite. And that's another revelation of sanctification and the death of the old man. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, wherefore we faint not, but through our outward man is though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. That old outer man's got to die for sanctification. And that spiritual inner man has to come forth and rule in our life. Isaiah says the righteous people in Zion will inherit the land. So what's the difference about that land? Well, the Canaanites are dead. David had to kill the Jebusites when he took Zion from them. And then it became the city of David. And over in Isaiah 52 and 1, it says basically the same thing. It says, "Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion." So here God's raising up Zion. We're going to see Zion in the earth again. And it represents a people whose walk is holy and that are being ruled over by King David. And it goes on to say, "Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." And like we've already seen, the beautiful garments, that represents the righteous works, both of the bride and those that are invited to the marriage. Revelation 19 and 8, "And it was given unto her," that's the bride, "that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And the armies, those that aren't in the bride company, "which are in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure." They've all got those beautiful garments on. And then Isaiah 52 and 1 says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto you the uncircumcised," that is, the flesh not cut off, "and the unclean, no more." And folks, that's where we're coming to. And the only people in Zion are going to be holy. And when they get there, they're going to have that wall between them and the beast. And even if that beast even touches the mountain, it's going to be stoned, it says in Hebrews 12 and 20. Verse 2 of Isaiah 52 says, "Shake yourselves from the dust," and that's the flesh, because you know our flesh was made from the dust. "Arise, sit on your throne, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." That daughter of Zion is New Jerusalem. That's coming out of captivity to that old man. And that old man is outside the walls of Zion. But you know, we're coming into the city where David rules. And we're going to be separated from the world. And that's the process of sanctification. Inside the walls of Zion is where we have all the benefits of sanctification. We have the provision, the protection, the holiness, and the fellowship with the Lord. The Lord is the King in the temple in Zion. His presence is in the temple in Zion. Man, I'm going to tell you something. The benefits of this walk to Mount Zion is awesome. And here's another example where God's people were taken into captivity. And God's calling for them to come out of that captivity. Glory to God. Jeremiah 3 and 14 says, "Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord." Now, the captivity of the old man represents being backslidden, okay? "For I am a husband unto you." So he's trying to make those people his bride. The Lord is calling his people out of all the nations to come to Mount Zion that represents the bride, just like we saw in Revelation. "And I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." That's the bride. That's the place of sanctification. That's the place of separation from the world unto God. And then verse 15, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart." You know there's shepherds in Babylon? There were shepherds in Babylon when they were in bondage. There were shepherds in Egypt when they were in bondage. But God has some shepherds who have been set free so that they can help the people to be free, to get free, and to get loose from all that bondage they're in. And then verse 15, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land." Folks, that's the promised land. That's when you're living up on God's promises. "And in those days, says the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they miss it. Neither shall it be made any more. Because that was all a physical type and shadow, something that God's going to fulfill in our days, folks. Jeremiah 3:17 says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. Jerusalem in the Old Testament was the place of the throne of the Lord too. And it was said of Solomon in 2 Chronicles 9:8. Blessed be the Lord thy God, who delighted in you to set you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do justice and righteousness. Jeremiah 3:17 says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem, that's the bride, the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. Now, you understand that the nations are all of God's people from all over the world, and it don't make any difference what country they live in. So we can see this is not talking about the millennium. It's talking about right now. And Jerusalem here is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly spiritual Jerusalem. The church, or the called out ones, are coming out of the nations to Zion. And that process is called sanctification. And the benefits of being in Zion are just awesome, folks. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it through the name of the Lord. And so Zion represents the name of the Lord. And of course, name means nature, character, and authority. Sanctification represents the name of Jesus, which is his nature, his character, and his authority manifested in us. Sanctification is Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jeremiah 3:17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. That's what sanctification is, isn't it? Jeremiah 3:18. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. That has a meaning in the New Testament too, by the way. Judah means praise, and it generally represents the spirit-filled people of God. The house of Israel, who went even further from God and weren't filled with his presence, had mostly separated from the spirit-filled groups. And today, we got those that don't believe in being spirit-filled with all the evidences that we have in the Word of God. They are a much larger group of people. But I'm telling you, God's going to join people from all those religious backgrounds, just like he's bringing people out of all the nations and all the races. He's bringing them into the bride. There's going to be a bunch of them come out of those apostate religions. Dead religions, what are dead churches. Jeremiah 3:18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north. That's out of bondage to the beast, by the way. To the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. And our fathers, by the way, are the early church fathers. That's the 12 patriarchs that Jesus rose up. Everything that Jesus gave to them, it's what we're going to have, because it's our inheritance, folks. That anointing, that power, that deliverance, that holiness, all of that's coming back to his people when they come out of that captivity. Verse 19, but I said, how? I will put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly inheritance of the hosts of the nation. And this is a heritage of God. He's gathering a bride out the hosts of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father, and shall not turn away from following me. Then Isaiah 60 in verse 21 says, your people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting. What did Jesus say about every branch that his father didn't plant? Look at Matthew 15 and 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. So these are going to be proven to be the plants that God planted. And you know God's plant because it looks just like Jesus. Those people are going to be walking just like Jesus did. Isaiah chapter 16, verse 21. Your people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Well, amen. Your people also shall be all righteous, it says. Everybody in spiritual New Testament Zion, the bride, is going to be sanctified from the nations, and they're everyone going to be righteous. Praise God. Y'all remember what Joel said, speaking about the Valley of Jehoshaphat, when the Battle of Armageddon took place? He said, Joel 3 and 14, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. And of course, that begins the great and terrible day of the Lord. Verse 16, and the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be a refuge unto his people and a stronghold to the children of God. At that time, all the nations are gathered together against God's people, both natural and spiritual, because they're going to try to completely wipe out God's people. But you know what? God's going to be a stronghold for them. And we know that the sun and the moon is going to be darkened before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Matthew 24 and 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Well, that's the point right there. When the battle of Armageddon begins and God's people are in the refuge of God. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4 says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the ground. Well, you know, Noah and his family were in the ark for 40 days, watching the floods come, watching the waters rise up. And then what happened? Then the ark lifted off. And they had a refuge while they were still on the earth in the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which was a year long. It tells us that in Isaiah 34 and 8. God's ark was their refuge. And of course, God don't have a physical ark right now. Our ark is a spiritual ark. Our ark is abiding in Jesus Christ. Our ark is dwelling in Mount Zion, my holy mountain. Joel chapter 3 verse 17, so shall you know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. When's she going to be holy? Well, when they enter into the ark, God is going to be finished with his bride. He's going to be finished with his bride at the time this battle happens. And guess what? That beast can't touch her. She's in the ark, she's safe and sound, the doors are closed, and they're protected by the Lord. And that's going to be just like a Psalms 91 Passover for the saints. For those 40 days, those nations out there trying to kill them are too busy killing off each other to do any harm to the people of God. Besides that, them big old angels out there won't permit it either. Psalms 91 and 9, for you, O Lord, are my refuge. You have made the Most High your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your tent. For he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The angels ain't going to let God's people even dash their foot against a stone. But I'm telling you, at that time, God's going to be finished working with his people. There ain't going to be no strangers among his people, no strangers in the bride in Zion. And then the Lord's going to roar from Zion against those nations. God's voice will come out of Zion through a multitude of his saints, like the voice of many waters. And that's the body of Christ speaking the word. And when the saints speak the word, what's going to happen to the nation that are gathered against them? They're going to scatter, because they're going to be slaughtered at the time. They're going to kill each other off. When they do that, they're going to be confused. And they're going to turn against each other. And so that makes the people of God protected. But that's after God has finished his work through all of the 7 days of the tribulation. And the marriage feast is a type of the tribulation period. And after the 7 days of the marriage feast, then the virgins escort the bride to the groom's home. And that's when the ark lifts off. You know, it all fits together real neat like, don't it? Praise God. Well, I'm out of time, folks. God bless you, and we'll do it again, God willing.